Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, by which we have been crucified to the world and to sin and to death. Lord, I pray that we would boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ. And I pray, O Lord, that we would not understand it as a burden to take the cross upon us in this life. Because, Lord, the only way that we will receive the crown is if we take up the cross of Jesus Christ in this life. So, Lord, as we go through suffering, through trials, through persecution, through the sadness of this life, I pray that we would look forward to the joy of heaven. Thank you that we can look unto Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised its shame. And I pray that we would do the same, that we would endure suffering and despise the shame of persecution, knowing that we have a better home in heaven. So, Lord, open our eyes and be our teacher this evening as we look at the Psalms. And truly, O Lord, thank you that we can sit under the teaching of your word. We can understand more of you. So guide and direct us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm chapter 6, we're in the section of lament psalms that stretches from Psalm 3 to Psalm 7. And so we've been at it for 4 weeks now, and you've all survived, and I have too. There's something heart-wrenching about studying lament psalms for a whole month. And, you know, it's good for us because life is full of suffering. And these will be precious to you when you suffer. If you know Jesus Christ, these are precious, precious psalms. And we'll encounter our praise psalm in Psalm 8 in a few weeks. Several weeks ago, my wife asked me if I thought I would have trouble coming up with stuff to say, if I would be repeating myself, because especially Psalm 3 and 4 are very similar. And frankly, I was a little bit scared that I would run out of stuff to say on Sunday evening, because I've been short-winded in some of my sermons. You know what? I don't have that problem. Every week, I open up the text, and I study, and I find new things. That's who God is. He's infinite, so you're always going to find new stuff about God. Not necessarily novel things, because nothing's necessarily new in the Scriptures. They've been here for thousands of years, but you find fresh and exciting things about God every week, and that is my determination as I go through these lament psalms, that we will find more about our Savior. In our last church, we had a retired pastor who taught Sunday school, and his theme 1 year was the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And I was kind of in charge of Sunday school, and so I asked him, "Do you know when you'll be done with your series?" And he looked at me, he says, "They're unsearchable, I'll never be done." And he went on for quite a while. But I hope you will discover with me the unsearchable riches of Christ in the Psalms. I hope they're not lamentable to you, but that you'll find that they're full of God's treasure for us, especially in our walk with him through suffering as we look at these lament psalms. So Psalm 6, Psalms 1 and 2 are life from God's perspective. And you've been here, you've heard this probably before. The righteous flourish, the wicked perish, everything's right in the world. But then Psalm 3 happens, and things are not right with the world. And we enter this section of lament psalms where things are not very good for the psalmist. Now, Psalms 3, 4, and 5, things aren't that bad. You know, there's enemies, there's foes, there's people saying, you know what, don't believe in God. But David's okay. He's okay. He finds his refuge in God. And at the end of the Psalms, everything's okay. Psalm 6, the bottom drops completely out of his life. God, where are you? How long do I have to endure this suffering? We're not sure of his circumstances, but they did involve some of his enemies. So that's all we know about this psalm of David in Psalm 6. So David is drowning in grief. I don't know if you've been there, but you feel like you're drowning in the ocean. It's an ocean of grief. And our culture, I would say, maybe it's just a human thing. We struggle. Our culture struggles to deal with grief. We mask grief with pleasure and medicine. And if we see a friend facing grief, we say, you know, I hope they find help somewhere because I'm not sure how to help them. When you see deep grief. Sometimes even in the church, it can be tempted to say, you know what, I don't know what to say. Just trust God and everything will be better. And that might be a response to someone who's grieving. True, but not maybe appropriate to say to someone who is grieving. This is what I like about the Psalms. The Psalms see the locomotive of grief barreling down the tracks at us. And the Psalms stare it in the face. They see it, hundreds of thousands of tons of steel barreling down, and the Psalms say, it's okay, it's coming. So my prayer is that as we look at these lament psalms, we will find how to live in a grief-filled world. Not just for you, but for when you see others grieving. So this is very practical here because we'll all face it. If you haven't faced it, you will face it. So Psalm 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I'm weary with groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. My eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. So this psalm is divided, in my mind, into two parts. The first seven verses are David's pleas to God mixed with his description of his grief. Some very painful pictures of your bed drowning in tears because of grief. So David describes his grief and he pleads to God, God, help me. And verses 8 to 10, things switch. Confidence in God. God hears me. My enemies are going to go away. So that's how we're going to take this psalm. So first, the grief described. Grief is described five ways. I've picked out five ways grief is described in this psalm. And then we'll talk about confidence that the psalmist has. So verse 1. Grief feels like God is angry. Grief feels like God is angry. Because of his intense grief, David says, Lord, I feel like you're angry at me. And his prayer is that God would not use anger or wrath toward him. Now, David was under the discipline of the Lord. Every child of God goes through discipline. If you're not a child of the King, of our Heavenly Father, then you won't have discipline. But if you're a child of God, you will face God's instruction in your life. We call it discipline. Don't think negative necessarily. David might not have been sinning. It might have been God's instruction in his life. So when you're going through a trial, you can think of that's God's instruction for you to learn more about God and learn how to trust Him more. And God's discipline is given to His children because He loves them. Hebrews 12 says, if you don't receive discipline, you are not really children of God. But in the midst of God's work in His children's lives, it may seem that God is angry at us, or it may seem that God has forsaken us. So David says, Lord, in your rebuke and chastisement, don't do it in anger. And we know from the Bibles that if you're a child of God, God is not angry at you. Jesus Christ took that anger for you. You don't face God's anger, His wrath. You face God as a loving Father. But when you're in the midst of something bad, you say, God, I feel like you're angry at me. And I feel like you've forsaken me. You felt that way before. That is not unbiblical. It's okay to feel like God is angry at, feel like God is angry at you, even though you know that He's not, because the grief is so unbearable that you say, God, you're angry at me. And so this is how the psalmist is feeling, that his grief is overwhelming, that he says, God, don't be angry at me. So this is very important for us when we feel like God is angry at us. No, if you're a child of God, there is all love for you, even though it might hurt. It's all love. Number two, grief is anguish of the soul and body. Grief is anguish of the soul and body. This is verses 2 and 3. And David prays for God's grace because he's weak. He says, I am weak, and heal me. This word for weak can also be translated languish, languishing. Other places it's used to describe a leaf withering. So think of the sun beating down on a green leaf until it withers and is so dry it crumbles in your hand. So that's the soul when you grieve. Your heart was a green leaf and all of a sudden you feel like it's going to dissolve because it's so dry and crumbly. That's what's happening. I am weak. I'm languishing. Grief feels like there's a desert in your heart, really. Dryness instead of green growth. In verses 2 and 3, it uses the word in the King James, vexed. So end of 2, beginning of 3. My bones are vexed, my soul also is sore vexed, or very vexed. Trouble is another translation you might find. Anguish would be a good translation. Anguish. So David's bones are in anguish, and so is his soul. Now, bones refer to the core of who we are. Now, in the Old Testament, the people would see the soul and the body more connected than we might be to understand them to be connected. Really, they saw the human as one person. So the soul and body were more combined in their understanding than perhaps how we understand the body and soul. So grief of the soul wilts the body. And sickness in the body can wither the soul. So they're connected. Your body and your soul are connected. So if you have a sickness of the body, it hurts you inside. If a sickness of the soul, it hurts your physical body. So I think a good way to translate this here would be this. Heal me, O Lord, for I am in agony to my core. My whole person is in great anguish. So I think it would be a good way to describe our whole body and soul is this in anguish over grief. So grief is anguish of the body and the soul. Verse 3, grief feels like it will never end. His cry is, but thou, O Lord, how long? That's the cry of someone that wonders, if God, will you ever answer me? How long will I have to go through this? He wonders if God will ever take away his loving hand of discipline, even though it hurts. This is a cry of someone that feels trapped in grief, It's a long, dark tunnel, and there's no light at the end. And you know, maybe you know someone that has a lifelong trial, and sometimes the only thing you can pray is, "Oh Lord, how long?" And that's not a sentence, by the way. He leaves it incomplete. That's this how sad he is. Lord, how long will I be anguished? Or it doesn't fill in the blank. It's, Lord, how long? It's a cry of desperation. Number four, grief feels like death. Grief feels like death in verses 4 and 5. David feels like he's going to die. That's how bad his anguish is. God, he says, God, how can I serve you? How can I praise you on this earth if I'm dead? Is what he's saying here. God, I can't serve you. I can't praise you if I'm dead, is what he's saying here. He knows that his only hope is God's mercy in verse 4. Mercy, we saw it last week, is the word, Hebrew word chesed, which means loving kindness or faithful love. The only thing, our only hope in grief and suffering is the love of God. There is nothing else that will work. When we feel trapped in grief, the only thing that we can claim as a child of God is God's love toward us. God, the only thing that's going to get me out of this is your love and your mercy. Because you've promised. It's not just a love. It's a love based on promise. That's what loving kindness or chesed means. So that's four. Number five. Grief feels like drowning in tears. I'm not a crier necessarily. Maybe you are. When I have grief in my life, I normally don't cry, but apparently David did. And if you relate to the picture here, his bed is swamped with crying and tears. Think about grief is absolutely exhausting. It just shreds you apart. Sleepless nights, crying yourself to sleep. You can't see because your eyes are constantly filled with tears. I think that's what my eyes consume because of grief. It waxes old because of all my enemies. I think that's referring to your eyes are just burned out because you've cried so much. The description is of a person who is drowning in grief and swimming in tears. There's absolutely nothing left. So I'm just going to repeat those five pictures of grief. So first, grief feels like God is angry. And grief is, number two, grief is anguish of the body and the soul. Number three, grief feels like it will never end. Number four, grief feels like death. Number five, grief feels like drowning in tears. I don't know if you've been this far down before. I'm not sure if I have, though I wouldn't be surprised if in the future it does happen. If you've faced this before, or if you're here right now, it's okay. The Bible describes unflinchingly the deepest human anguish possible. It will happen to us. The Bible doesn't cover this up. It doesn't paste a cheesy smile on our grief. The question is, when you've cried all your tears, when you've prayed all your prayers, what do you do? Because that's where we're left. We're just left with a description of this turmoil in the soul. What do you do next? What happens next? Verses 8 to 10. So first is grief described, and secondly, this is confidence described. And all of a sudden, the psalmist takes a huge turn. It's a 180. It's midnight in his soul, and all of a sudden, it's noonday. The sun has come out. Overwhelming grief is replaced with confidence. It says, David tells the source of his grief, his enemies, get going, guys, because God's heard my prayer. He has confidence that God has heard him and will answer him. And he is confident that his enemies will go and leave him alone. I'm just going to read those verses. We just described five aspects of grief. And all of a sudden we have these words. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. The tone has completely changed. What happened? Why this change? The transition between verse 7 and verse 8 should be a shock to our system. Like stepping out from your warm house into a nice negative 20 degree New York night. You feel that, what just happened? So that's the tone here in Psalm 6. Something just happened. Now, if you've been with us on Sunday evenings, remember, lament psalms. Disorientation, reorientation, orientation. I think we just skipped over a stage. I think we're missing some verses. And commentators really struggle with this. What happened? Oh, there must be, you know, we're missing psalms, or there's two different authors. Now, this author knew exactly what he was doing, and that's God. Ultimately, how did David do that? All of a sudden, he is completely despairing, and then he has complete confidence that God has heard him. What did he do? I want to know what he did. Because if you're in grief, like, I want to get out of this at some point. What did he do? I want to know. Don't you want to know? Nothing. He did nothing. There's no verse 7.5 there. It's almost like, David, tell me what you did because I want to get there too. I want my grief to go away, or when I'm grieving, I want to know how to get rid of it. Tell me. We Americans love instructions, don't you think? We want the map or the GPS to tell us how to get from point A to point B. We have 12-step programs. We have instructions on how to assemble furniture. We have all sorts of things that give us instruction. Now, maybe men in general don't like instructions as much, but still, we love our instructions. We want our 3 or 5 points to get to a better life, or to 5 steps to a better diet, or whatever. You can see it in our culture. We love those steps or instructions. You know, I wish babies came with instruction manuals. Like, this model will do this when you do this to it. Somehow Zachariah survived 2 years without an instruction manual, and we did too. Some people say the Bible is God's instruction manual for our lives. I don't have a problem with that. It's more than an instruction manual, though. God's word guides us in how to live for him, certainly. But it's more than that. The Bible is first God's revelation of himself to us. Who is God? Open the Bible and you'll find out. Psalm 6 is not an instruction manual on how to overcome grief. That part's missing. It doesn't say, these are 5 things that David did to overcome his grief and to be confident in God. That's something that, you know, an American would insert in there. So we think, okay, I can do these things and I can move on. Psalms, there's other psalms that talk about how God guides us from grief to confidence and trust in him. This psalm doesn't. And this psalm has some of the deepest grief in the psalms here in Psalm 6. But it's missing that part. The question still stands. What happened between verses 7 and 8? God. God happened between verses 7 and 8. God did everything. When David was crying in the night, God did something. God heard his prayer and answered him. The only real answer to grief this deep is the sovereign work of God in our lives. And for that we pray and we wait. So God happens. I think it's hugely important because we want to fix it because it hurts. The only thing we can do is pray and wait and cry. David received God's grace in his time of need. Look at verse 10 carefully. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. In other translations, it talks about they will be ashamed or shall be ashamed and turn back in a moment. These verbs are future. This is not happening now. So David's confident. His enemies have not gone away. They have not been vanquished. They haven't been ashamed yet. So in the original, future. It's going to happen. So in this world, we can have confidence that God hears us and will deliver us. However, we will still face evil, sin, and death. But we have God on our side, and he loves us. And so that's helpful with the psalm. Yes, there's that the God did something in David's life, but what his enemies are still there. They will be taken care of, but not yet. So when God invades your life and comforts your grief, he may not take away your enemies or your problem that you are grieving over. However, we have confidence because God will do that in the future. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples. We were kind of through that season in Easter recently here. In the account in Luke, he says this to his disciples. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So the Psalms speak of Jesus. The Psalms point to Jesus in a myriad of ways. And when we look at the Lament Psalms, we see that Jesus fulfills them in this way. Jesus suffered the Lament Psalms. Think of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm, right from the beginning of Psalm 22, on the cross. So when we look at the Lament Psalms, see, Jesus bore the grief of those Psalms that are described in those Psalms for us. I think it's very, very important. Think of his prayer in the garden. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Think about the anguish of our Savior that he bore for us. And the Lament Psalms are kind of picturing someone who will take our grief. Hebrews 5 says this, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So you see, this suffering here that's described in the Lament Psalms, it's just almost a little taste of what Jesus went through for us. And Jesus is not just a good example of how to suffer. It's more than that. He bore grief and suffering for us, for his children. Jesus lived, Psalm 6, that suffering. He bore sin and suffering and grief beyond what we could ever bear. And he came out on the other side victorious. By his suffering, he rescued us from sin and paved the way to heaven, where one day all grief will be obliterated. And I love Isaiah 53. This is precious. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Jesus knows what grief is like. He knows deeper grief than we will ever experience. He has borne it, all grief, all your grief, he's borne for you. Now as we wait for heaven, we will cry. We will have sleepless nights wondering what's happening. We will lose loved ones to death. And we will face death ourselves unless the Lord returns. And we live with broken bodies and broken hearts. That's what the psalm says. That's what the Bible says. Let's face it. It doesn't get better in this life. And when, as we face grief with our broken hearts and our broken bodies, we say, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord?" We long for Christ to return and to wipe away every tear from our eyes. So I hope your cry, as you face grief, as you look at this lament psalm, is this: "Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you sent Jesus Christ in the flesh to bear our sins and our sorrows. Lord, thank you that he's acquainted with grief, and thank you that we can come before him and we can lay before him our griefs and our sorrows. Oh Lord, I pray for those that are here today, for those in our church that are facing this kind of grief, the grief that affects the whole person, a grief that seems like it will never end. Lord, I pray that you would minister to them. And as Lord, as they look for answers, I pray they would wait for you to break through in their lives. So Lord, I pray that we would go from grief to confidence in you, knowing that only you and only your love will do it. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.